ate that. Butch allowed us to use his carpet cleaning stuff, and Daryl and all the guys that helped out. Really, really are grateful for you guys laboring in that way. Secondly, Cindy Zini passed away Thursday, 10 o'clock. Great peace with the Lord, and we are confident that she knew him and is with him. Stepped into glory. Isn't that an amazing thought? Her battle here is done. We ask that you pray for the family, and we extend our condolences to the family as well. There may be an opportunity. We believe there will be either. We're hoping Friday to do a memorial service here after VBS on Thursday. We hope Friday to do that. So some of you ladies may get a call and say, can you bring something? We'd like to put a meal on for them. We're hoping late in the afternoon, early evening to do that. So we ask that you'd be in prayer for that. Bring prayer for that family. And if you get an opportunity, we really desire as a church, and you guys have done outstanding with this, in these cases, just to show the love of Christ to a family. I'm very grateful for that. Don mentioned this, the 28th, we will be at the band shelter. The band shell? That place in Escanaba. And we're going to, really looking forward to that service. There's going to be testimonies. Pastor West will share a gospel message at the end. We'll have music, and we're going to be together there in a special setting. If it rains, you're going to get wet. Who cares, right? People have said you're all wet anyway, so that'd be an opportunity there. But, you know, that's a great Sunday to invite somebody. It's a different setting. They're going to hear the gospel. And we, too, those that need to be baptized, want to make sure that you're seeing me. I'll preach on that, I think, the week before that, I think, is what I said, the 21st. VBS, Be in Prayer, starts tonight. There's going to be young people that God has ordained to come here to hear the gospel. How many are volunteering? Those that are volunteering, just stand up a minute. I want our folks to see how many are going to be volunteering. Just stand up for a minute, would you? Lots. Thank you. You may be seated. Lots of volunteers. They need your prayer. They need you to intercede for them as well. So those are things that are coming up. We're really looking forward to that this week. I'm really anxious to see what God's going to do there, trusting He's going to work powerfully. Now, we have a few moments this morning. And let's pray, and we will get to the text. Loving Father, we've come together. It's our joy just to worship you, to look to you, to give, to give of ourselves, to lift our voices in praise, our hearts in worship to you. And we're so grateful to know that we've been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. Thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, for the work of your Spirit, for you yourself drawing us to yourself, that we might know that we're sinners in need of a Savior. And we thank you for your continued work once we've come to faith in Christ. Your continued work in our lives to extend grace to us and forgiveness and help and healing. And I pray, Father, as we look at this subject about guilt in the believer's life and consider what you would have to say about that, that you would bring clarity to my words and my thoughts, that you would bring hope and help and grace and clarity and a right response for all of us, the listener and myself, to your word. And so if that's going to happen, we need you to move now. And we acknowledge that we stand in need of what you would have for us in this moment. And so we just ask your blessing now in this time. Comfort those that are hurting. We pray especially for our Cindy's family and the loved ones there, that you may just extend comfort. You are the God of all comfort. Comfort them. Help them to know the great hope that we have in Christ, that when we breathe our last, through faith in him, we can know that we can step into his presence. Bless your people now. In Jesus' name, amen. James 2:10. I want to read that scripture to you, and then I have some remarks I want to make. James 2:10, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. There's a fierce battle going on in the minds of believers all across the world, all across this land. The accuser of the brethren whispers in their ear, do you remember when? Do you remember when? And then he brings up a sin committed in the past and uses it to strangle their joy and freedom that has been purchased at the cross. It hits all believers at some point in their lives. And some, it seems, are never quite able to shake the past and the guilt that they needlessly carry. It's an unseen battle that needs to be address, and I'm going to address it this morning. I'm going to bring the truth of God's Word upon it. I want you to know that at the cross, Jesus purchased our freedom from the guilt of sin. At the cross, Jesus purchased our freedom. Not just from sin, not just that we might be forgiven, but from the guilt that then would accompany it at times. Every one of us have sinned. We sinned before we came to Christ, and we sinned after we came to know Him. And we continue to do so. Hopefully we're growing, and that is occurring less and less as we grow closer to Him in sanctification, becoming more like Christ. How we process that sin, though, will make a big difference. It will make a difference in if we're going to win this battle or not. It's going to make a difference in how strong we are. It's going to make a difference in the freedom and joy that we have and that we can experience in Jesus Christ. I've asked you to open to James, the second chapter, in verse 10. I want to say, first of all, before I read that text again, that guilt is a legal term, and it describes the state of one who has committed a breach of conduct, especially violating the law, and it involves penalty. That would be a definition from Webster's dictionary. Here's a biblical definition. James 2:10. Whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. In biblical terms, it's to assign accountability to a person for violating God's law. When this happens, we are guilty before God. There's a lot more, many more scriptures we can turn to, and we will be looking at a number of scriptures today. But that just gives you kind of a working definition. Now, there's a positive aspect to guilt. You might say, what? Yeah, there's a real positive aspect to guilt. God has given us a conscience. Every believer has His Holy Spirit who's taken up residence within us. And when we sin, when a believer sins, God's Spirit brings conviction to us in order that we might know that we have sinned. Two, before we came to Christ, God's Spirit was at work in our lives, and we are understanding that we are sinners, that we're guilty before God. And that drives us to His Son, where we can receive forgiveness. We can have, we can be saved. We can be in the family of God. We can be adopted as sons and so forth. So there's a positive aspect of it. Today I'm speaking especially toward God, okay? When we talk about guilt and we talk about sin, there is this horizontal of dealing with one another. I'm not really specifically speaking to that today. That's for a whole other sermon. I'm talking about before God. I'm really talking about a relationship with the Father and then the joy that we have in knowing that we are forgiven. There's a negative aspect of it as well. There's a negative aspect of it. There's a false guilt, whereas the individual feels guilty because of something that has happened in the past. It may be that it was something beyond our control and just something just happened. We feel guilt about that. But more than that, I'm talking today about something that's happened in the past. I'm talking about a sin previously committed. And it is one that there's this negative aspect of guilt, a false guilt, where I've taken that sin before the cross. I've given it to God. I've confessed my sin. And God has forgiven me, but I keep carrying it. And the enemy comes and whispers to me. And he says, you think you're going to Bark River today to worship? You got to be kidding me. Do you remember when? And then it comes up again. There's a false guilt of sin that's been put under the cross. I have seen this played out in the lives of believers. They've carried things for years. Some 5, some 10, some 20, some 40, some 50. I dealt with an individual not too long ago, 60 years, and carrying the guilt of something that they did. Had to work through that, through the scriptures and what God says about that. So it's very real. It's very real. And it does steal our peace. It takes our joy. And the enemy does real well in reminding us of what we used to be or what we have done. And then that really affects our relationship with God and one another. Friend, I want you to know that at the cross, Jesus purchased freedom for you.
He purchased peace. He is the one that can give an overwhelming joy. And I have to say that none of you have come in here today. If you know Christ as your Savior, none of you have come in here today. And you can't say this, you know what, in the last 2 weeks, Pastor, I haven't committed a sin. You can't say that. So this is something that's for all of us, see. And if you're without Christ today, we'll talk about that as well, how you can be released, how you can be free. Well, what about describing this? I've given you a little bit. What does it look like? The Bible has something to say about that. And I'm going to give you two instances. 2 Samuel, so if you'll turn to the Old Testament, 2 Samuel. I want you to look at 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27. I'll give you a little background. You know what, guys? I can't see the clock. I thought, what a great day to preach. I was looking earlier. I can't see the clock. So I have excuse today, right? So as I look back thinking, how much time do I have? I don't really know. I will tell you, I'll try to get you out on time. I won't make promises I can't keep either. So, 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, and this has to deal with a great saint of old, King David, a man that God used mightily for the nation Israel, and also a writer of the Psalms, a man who walked with God, a man after God's own heart. There's no question he was a believer. He came to a point in his life when his flesh took control, and that is the battle we face inside. There's the old man, the new man, the flesh, the spirit. When his flesh took control, he lusted. He saw a woman, lusted after her, sent for her, found out she was married, decided to have sexual relations with her anyway, found out then that she got pregnant, sent a note by her husband's hand, who was a warrior, and had him put to the front line, and he was killed, all to cover up his sin. 2 Samuel 11, 27, when the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her, that's Bathsheba, to his house, and she became his wife. This is unknown now to everyone except for God. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the sight of God. He was guilty. Okay? Chapter 12, verse 7, God in his grace sends a man, a prophet, Nathan, to help David understand what he had done. Nathan tells a story that leads David's heart to open up to what has happened. And Nathan had described a man who was guilty, and then he says in verse 7, Nathan then said to David, "You are the man, thus says the Lord God of Israel. It is I who anointed you king over Israel. It is I who delivered you from the hand of Saul. I also gave you your master's house and so on." But Nathan said to David, "You're the man. You're guilty. You've sinned." David has been grappling with this kind of quietly inside. The Psalms will tell you what that was like to live like that. He was a miserable man. Couldn't sleep. Couldn't rest. It affected his health. God in his grace reaches down to him. Notice verse 13. David finally admits his sin. Verse 13, David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die." That's what guilt looks like in the life of a believer. I also want you to turn to the New Testament. I want you to see the Gospel of Luke. Here's a man who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ some 3 years. He was an amazing individual. He was always the first to extend faith, often the first to say something, whether it was right or not. It's kind of who he was. This is about the Apostle Peter, who God used greatly for the kingdom. This is what it looked like in his life. Luke 22:34. And he said, that's Jesus said to him, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow till today until you have denied me three times, that you may know me." Peter had denied that he would ever forsake the Lord. And Jesus was very upfront with him and said, this is going to happen. And it did. The night that Jesus was betrayed, early in the morning Friday, he was betrayed Thursday night, early in the morning Friday, Peter had followed at a distance. He had denied the Lord three times. If you look at verse 61, you'll see sort of the rest of the story. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, he is where Jesus can see him. Jesus has been beaten. He's going to be tried. Peter is denied the Lord, and it says the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, before a rooster crows today, you'll deny me three times. Peter is guilty. Look what happens. He went out and wept bitterly. That's guilt described in the life of a believer. Both of those guys at this point in those stories are guilty. They have sinned before God. That doesn't mean they're no longer his children. It doesn't mean that. But it sure is affecting their fellowship at this point in both of these men's lives that I have told you until they confess their sin and get right with God. That's what guilt looks like. There are times that we are guilty as believers. But once we've confessed that sin, we no longer carry that sin. We've been released. We're free then. What does it look like in the life of every believer? Well, any time that we step aside from God's declared will, when we know we've sinned, we've lied, we've stolen something, we've not worshiped the Lord as we ought to, on, all these things we can talk about. And I'm not going to go into all that. I think you guys fully realize what that's like as a believer to walk and to have sin in your life. And there's this positive aspect of it where God's Spirit just convicts us of that sin. We can't rest. We can't sleep. We've got to get it taken care of. And this happens to believers. When we can really lose the victory that we have in Christ is when we take that, we confess it, but yet we sort of carry it. And I want you to know that at the cross, Jesus paid the price for every sin. The Bible says he himself bore our sin in his body on the cross or on the tree. He bore it. He bore it all, every sin. And it is certainly the devil's work that he comes along and he wants to just stifle our growth and our joy and our peace. And I want to get to that because we've talked about guilt defined. We've talked about guilt described. And I want to talk now about guilt defeated. Guilt defeated. And there are some things I think that can really help us here. First and foremost is understanding Satan. I began this message by speaking to you about an unseen battle. I don't see it in your mind. You don't see it in mine. But it takes place. And it's an ongoing battle. I believe it'll be there until we step into the presence of our Lord. But something that can help us in this is understanding our enemy. Understanding the one who hates us. The one who wants to bring us to naught. And Jesus said something about him in John, the 8th chapter. This is very telling. John the 8th chapter, verse 44, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. He's been talking about them. They're religious guys, but they don't know God. And he's just very frank with them. He says this in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, John 8, 44. And you want to do the desires of your father. And listen to what he says about the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. You know, he brought death to mankind. When Adam and Eve fell, death came. We're still dealing with it today. But he was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Satan doesn't come along and say to you and I, hey, I understand you trusted Christ as your Savior. I want to offer you congratulations. And you're free from sin. You're free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of it as well. One day you'll be free from the presence of it. And I want to say congrats to that. No, he doesn't say that at all. He wants to remind us of certain sins. He's a liar. He's a liar. Jesus says, if the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. Matter of fact, in this very chapter, notice chapter 8. It's an amazing thing here. They brought a woman caught in adultery. Verse 4, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded to stone such a woman. But what do you say? They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote in the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, they come time and again, what are you going to do, Lord? The law says we need to stone her. What about you? He straightened up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And he stooped down again and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, the woman where she was, in the center of the court, straightening up. Jesus said to her, Woman, where are they?
Do no one condemn you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more. He set her free.
He didn't make excuse for her sin, but he set her free. He forgave her. Go and sin no more.
Jesus would say the same to you and I. I want you to know about the devil, though. He's a liar.
He desires to ruin you. You're in the Gospel of John. Turn back to the Gospel of Luke. This has to do with Peter's life. Luke 22, verse 31.
Jesus said this to Peter, to Simon. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. Luke 22, 31.
Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. He wants you, Peter. He wants your life. He wants your testimony. He wants to kill you. He wants to do you in. But Jesus said, I prayed for you and that your faith may not fail you when you once have turned again. Strengthen your brethren.
He wants to ruin you. He just wants you to know that about him. He's a liar. He wants to ruin you. He's a murderer. There's no truth in him.
And he can influence your thinking. There's an unseen battle. I can't describe to you exactly how this happens. I know it's in the scripture. Matthew 16, 23. Look back there with me for a moment. You're still in the Gospels. Matthew 16, verse 23.
It's been quite a day for the apostle here. He's been commended of our Lord in verse 17. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. That's a response of Jesus asking the disciples, who do men say I am and who do you say I am? But then it got a little difficult for the apostle that same day. Verse 21, it says, from that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. He must suffer many things, the elders, chief priests, scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside. The Apostle Peter takes Jesus aside and began to rebuke the Lord, saying, God forbid it, Lord, that this should never happen to me. But he turned and said to him, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. You're not setting your mind on God's interest, but on man's. Where do those thoughts come from that the Apostle Peter is then proclaiming? They're from the devil. They're from Satan. The scripture says, I won't go there because of time, but it also mentions great King David in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles 21:1. Satan stood up against Israel, moved David to number Israel. He can influence our thinking. He's a liar. He desires to ruin you. He can influence your thinking. And he's the accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 says he's consistently before God, accusing us night and day. Those are things you need to know about him. It's a real battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's a battle in the mind. It's one we can't see. But this is part. If you're going to have victory in this area, you need to understand it's a real battle we're in. You need to understand something about your enemy. Those are some things. There's a lot more, but those are some things. But you also need to understand what happened to the cross. I'll just turn to Hebrews, the 10th chapter for this. When Jesus went to the cross, Hebrews 10:10 is very clear on these things. It says, Hebrews 10:10, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 12, he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. That's what happened at the cross. Jesus is God in the flesh. He saw you, he saw me. He knew all of our life before any of it was lived. He paid for all of our sin there. It's been paid for. You don't need to carry it. You don't need to make up for it. You can't. You can't do penance in some way. You have no merit, you and I, before God. We stand simply through the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of what he's done at the cross. He went to the cross for you and I. He stood there. He took our sin. He took the wrath of God, and that penalty was paid. He died. The wages of sin is death. He died. That's what happened at the cross. Obviously, the enemy doesn't want you to know any of that. But he dealt a death blow to Satan there. Jesus alone has the keys to life, the keys to eternal life. He holds the keys. There was a death blow to Satan, a declaration of freedom to those in Christ. Jesus said, it's finished.
If the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. So we have a glorious position. I stand before you today not in any righteousness of my own. I simply stand before you today in the righteousness of Christ. I've come to faith in Him. God sees me through His Son. We've got a VBS going on. We've moved back a few years in time. I noticed today when I was in the pew, there's a dragon chamber. It is the will of Satan that you carry your sin. It's the will of Satan that you enter that chamber. It's the will of Satan that you don't understand or know the freedom that is for you and I at the cross. That's what Satan wants. He wants to take believers. He wants to open the door and throw you in there. He wants to say for you the rest of your life, look, you blew it. God's done with you. You'll never be of any use to Him. That's what He wants to do. Jesus stands before the Father and says, I paid it all. They are clothed in my perfect righteousness. So understand something about Satan. Understand what happened at the cross. In there was complete forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus stands before the Father in a position of power and authority at the right hand. And His righteousness is ours. And He says to you and I, listen, when you sin, you bring it to the Father, you confess it, and I want you to know I've released you of that sin. Psalm 103, I believe it's verse 12, speaks as far as the east is from the west. That speaks of the forgiveness that He has toward you and I. We're clothed in His righteousness. God sees us as perfect. Now, I want you to turn to one more text here, Romans 8. I want you to notice something here. Because there is this deal that's going on with the accuser of the brethren. We need to understand what happened at the cross. He has declared that we've been released. He's forgiven us. He's released us of our sin through His blood. He's declared that those in Christ are justified or declared right in His sight. It's a wonderful chapter. I want you to look at verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? What a great question. Those in Christ, who will bring a charge that sticks? Who are those that attempt to? Well, sometimes I think we kind of would do that. Certainly the devil would do that. He would say they're guilty. He would say to you that have you put some sin under the cross, you've seeking God's forgiveness. God said, I've forgiven you, but you kind of carry that and you agree with the enemy at times. You and I do that. We say, well, you know, there's nothing really there for us. But who will bring a charge against God's elect? Who's greater than God, folks? No one. God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who is raised, who is at the right hand of the God, who also intercedes for us. No one can bring a charge that will stick to those who are in Christ. There's freedom here. There's freedom here. If the Son will set you free, you'll be free indeed. If you confess your sin, He's faithful. So how do we deal with this battle? We keep going back to truth. The enemy's a liar. He's a deceiver. By the way, he's a dragon in Revelation 20, verse 2. He doesn't bring the truth. God's word is truth. Jesus said in John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So what do we do here? We keep coming again and again and again with the word of God. And some of you here today, all of you here today, need to remember this. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. You don't need to no longer carry the guilt of any sin. We've been released to that. Matter of fact, in two Psalms, it says that we've been released to the guilt of sin. Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. So we bring truth again and again and again to it. Understanding the heart of our Lord. I gave you that in John 8:10 and 11. It's further on in the Gospels as well. I want to just finish up with this. Turn to John, because I kind of left you with the Apostle Peter. He had denied the Lord three times. He'd gone out and he'd wept bitterly. Turn to John, the 21st chapter. He'd gone out and wept bitterly. I can't imagine what that was like, to look in the eyes of the Lord and to have felt that guilt. I've rejected him. I've denied him. But this is the heart of our Lord. It's an amazing thing. You know, had I been the Lord, I might have said, well, you know, he kind of messed up. Obviously, he doesn't love me. He's, you know, when the going gets tough, he's not going to hang in there. I better look for someone else. That's not our God. John 21, verse 15. By the way, the Lord has sought him out. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now he's used different words for all of these. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. Peter was carrying a lot of guilt right there. You see what Jesus did? He released him. He called him back. And he said basically to him, this is my interpretation, Peter, get on with the Christian life. There's ministry for you to do. There's life to be lived. Leave that behind. Go on. Tend my sheep. Feed my lambs. Go on. Go on. He says that, I believe, to you and I. I don't know what your past looks like as a Christian. Some of you I may know something about. Whatever it is, I want you to know that if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. God doesn't hold a past sin against you that you've put under the cross. Why should you? Turn it loose. Let it go and go on and love Him and serve Him. Go on in freedom. I believe that's what God calls us to. We need to keep His Word before us. We need to keep the truth before us. We need to know it. It is a spiritual battle. But you know, when Satan brings up a sin that you've committed in the past and you've been forgiven of, bring this up. Jesus purchased my freedom and forgiveness at the cross, and He has set me free. I no longer carry the guilt of my sin. If you're carrying the guilt of your sin today, friend, if you haven't put it under the cross, it's time to do it. If you put it under the cross, I want you to know that's a guilt that doesn't belong there. You've been set free. If God has forgiven you, you need to go on. You need to serve Him. You need to love Him. You need to experience the joy that He has for you and the peace that accompanies it. You know, I don't know everyone here today. Maybe you've come into this building today and I've been talking about this and you're not even sure that where you're at with God. I just want to say to you, there's a couple things you need to know, that God loves you to the extent that He would give His Son for you, and He has. Why did He do that? Well, because of this common thing. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Apart from Christ, you are condemned, you're guilty. You're in trouble. You're in line to incur the wrath of a holy God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. He made a way for you to escape. He offers you freedom. He offers you forgiveness through faith in His Son. Whatever you're trusting in today, you may be a religious person. I want you to know that the Scripture is clear. Whether you're religious, irreligious, moral, immoral, it doesn't matter. Apart from Christ, all have sinned. And all will pay the penalty. You have no merit before God. You can't be good enough. That's why God sent His Son. And I want you to know He extends to you the gift of eternal life of forgiveness. And you can come to Him today through faith. Simply believing in your heart. Cry out to Him. Trust Him. You can pray and the prayer won't save you. But if this is where you're at in believing, you might express it this way. This is what I did. Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm asking you to save me. And the Bible says He will. If you're here today as a believer and you're looking back and you say, Pastor, you don't know about this. And I would say to you, I don't, but God does. And he says to you and I, if we confess, he forgives. Now go on. Go tend sheep. Go feed those lambs. Do what God called the Apostle Peter to do. You go on with the Christian life. Don't, friends, we can't give the enemy a victory here. We just can't do it. He wants you there. He wants you to have this prison around you. But he says, go. Be free. I've set you free. You're forgiven. I can't think of a better way to step into remembering the cross, remembering what our Lord has done, the body and the blood, thinking about communion. I'm going to pray, then I'm going to ask the guys to come. At the end of the service, you guys are going to let me out first, okay? And I'll be to the back. If anybody needs to speak to me, I'd welcome you to do that. Let's pray, and then we'll partake in communion. Loving Father, I don't know how well this has been communicated. I don't know if the joy that I have, that you have given, simply through your grace and being forgiven, was conveyed in any way. But I thank you for that. Thank you that I no longer have to bear my sin. Thank you that you've been so gracious to us that Jesus paid all the price for all sin for all time. And that through faith in Him, we can be yours, and simply coming to you and confessing our sin, we can be free. Father, those that are before you, who Satan has sort of had their way with at times, maybe even now, allow them to know the release that you've granted. You're the one that justifies. You're the one that says who's free and who's not. You're the one who says this one's right. And you've said, in Christ, we are redeemed, we're justified. Thank you. Bless our time around the table, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.